Okay, continue where we left off last week. I guess I ended more or less along the lines of, if you change the way you see yourself, it will transform you. And what I want to do is I want to look at some of the scriptures and talk about that you didn't get handed out to you last week, and I have some of them here. James chapter 1, verse 25 on your handout. But whosoever looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continues therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word, this man shall be blessed indeed. The perfect law of liberty. I taught it today. I had an opportunity today. I tell you, every Wednesday I have this guy that comes to clean. And he's a Jewish guy. He's real nice. And this came up. Because all he's seen all his life are religions that have all these rules and regulations. And he can't tell the difference with them. For example, he thought that when I said Christianity, I meant Catholicism. Because he didn't know there was a difference. He thought all Christianity was Catholicism, that all Christians were Catholics. He didn't know. And from his own Jewish background, he thought that everything contained all these laws and ordinances that you had to live up to, or you'd get
thumped on the head.
You know, you'd have a problem with God. Like it is in what he thought Christianity was. He really didn't have... What I tell you guys before is most people don't have a clue what Christianity is. Most of them haven't ever seen Christianity. So they don't know what it looks like. So it's really kind of an interesting... We need to look through somebody else's eyes for a little while just to kind of remind ourselves of what we're dealing with out there. And I told him, look, everything that has laws, everything that has priesthoods, anything like that, those are not Christianity. Because Christianity is the perfect law of liberty. And we're talking about being transformed, and that's part of the process of transformation. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 12. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. And not as Moses, which pushed a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look upon the end of that which was abolished. But their minds were blinded, for until this day remains the same veil, untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which is done away in Christ. But even to this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face beholding, as in a glass, a mirror, the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now, I mentioned this last week. There's a process here. I added another just so you guys, to throw you into context of what the verse is all about. There's the foundation was set. You know that there's a veil over their minds. There's a veil over their hearts. The mind, the will, the emotion, the heart. The inner man. The metaphysical part of us that's not our spirit man. And this veil separates them. What was the temple veil all about? It was to separate people from the first tabernacle into the Holy of Holies. That's the veil that was rent. Paul's equating the veil in the temple with the veil that Moses put over his face when he came down from the mountain with the commandments from God. Everything's behind the veil. which means there's a separation. Why was there? Because Moses, he had to hide his face from them, or they would see the destructive power of God on his face. The temple, if you went behind that veil, and you weren't the right guy, with the right sacrifice, with the right everything else going for you, you were dead. It would kill you. Because that was the terrible, destructive power of God. The glory of God. The glory of God that shone on Moses' face. The glory of God that was in the Holy of Holies. Paul's equating that with, there's a difference. Because there is no veil for us. We can stare directly into the Holy of Holies and not be consumed. Why? Because we're hidden by the blood of Christ. The perfect sacrifice was brought for us. You know, back to the blood thing again. There is no veil for us. If we stare into the perfect law of liberty, if we stare into where the Spirit of the Lord is, it's the Spirit of liberty, that, if we look at it with open face means something different. You know, open face is not your mouth open and your eyes open and everything else open. Open face means an attitude of reception. No holes, no hold back, no restraining, no doubt, no fear, no unbelief. Open face, beholding that glory. That it transforms us from this glory to that glory. Again, in the context of the lesson, we've got this problem with sin consciousness. That if we look at it in the mirror, that it doesn't do anything more but create more of it. If we stare at ourselves and we look, what terrible, worthless human being I am in the mirror, you know, look at me, I'm just a terrible, nasty sinner, I can't help myself, I'm terrible. I'm not worthy of God's love. If we do that, then we're not transformed, we're untransformed. But if we look in the mirror and we see us the way God sees us, okay. Do you realize when God looks at us, He doesn't see us? You ought to understand this. When He looks at us, He only sees His Son. Because that's the imprint that's been put on us by this covering that we have in Christ. If we're hidden in Christ, then we are hidden in Christ. And the only thing that's visible is Christ to God. So, to Him, we look just like His unique Son. The one who sits at His right hand. The one who loved Him before the foundations of the earth, the scripture says. He said, Jesus, my Father loved me before the foundations of the earth. So if that's what He sees, and where the glory of the Lord is, there's liberty, that's what He's talking about. He says, look in the mirror. And what do you see? If you see a Son of God, if you see the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, if you see someone who is hidden in Christ, and all that's left is Christ to be seen, then that will transform you from where you are now to that same glory that you're looking at. We talked about it last week. How does that work? It just works. Just no different than the kid raised in the ghetto that is poor and is on the street and doesn't have, they don't even have a television. And he sits outside on his stoop and he watches those guys in those big fancy cars with the fancy clothes and the fancy women. And he ends up someday, if he thinks that that is what he wants to be, if he, with open face beholding, says, that's what I want to be. Then the ability to transform into that's within him. have the ability to transform whatever we hold dear to whatever we put up as an ideal. And you know, you can see it in little teeny ways all over. I mean, you know, when Michael Jackson was like at the top of the deal, all the kids were walking around with one glove, walking backwards everywhere. That's what I'm talking about. You know, Elvis Presley, everybody had their hair greased back into a big old ducktail. Because we can transform ourselves. I mean, I watched an interview the other day with this guy on television, just the loveliest black man you ever saw. He was just talking about living on the street, homeless, with a little boy. Because his wife had left him and run off and he lost everything. And he was living on the streets with his little son in cardboard boxes and under newspapers and stuff like that. And got a vision of himself that was different than what most people would have thought if they were in the same position. Instead of becoming a victim, instead of blaming the world, he said, no, I want to be like that guy on Wall Street. Successful, with nice clothes, and a good life. And he did it. And the difference between him and the other guy under the cardboard box is what? The other guy in the cardboard box is looking at the label on this bottle of Muscatel or whatever the heck he's drinking. And wondering where he can get another one. And looking at the shoes that are on the guy passed out next to him, thinking, well, if that guy don't ever wake up, there's a mine. It's where we're looking. This is what I'm talking about. Where are you looking? If you're not looking Godward, then you're not progressing in the direction you want to be going if you want to transform yourself into what God sees you to be. The way it is. Oh, what's before you? What's before your eyes? I mean, go back and tell you a story about Laban. Laban was an old guy who had a daughter that was beautiful, and Jacob saw her and wanted to marry her. He said, you got to work for me for 7 years. Remember this story? The old man, he liked the young one. She had an older sister, and she was not very attractive. But he was in love with the younger sister, and he says, I want to marry your daughter. And the guy says, I'll let you marry her if you work for me for 7 years. And help me mind my herd, my cattle. And he said, okay, well, I'll do that. She's beautiful, she's worth it, I love her. So he worked for him for 7 years. It's Genesis chapter 29, starts there. Now, so let's go back to the story. So he sees Laban's daughter, Rachel. And he goes bonkers. And so he makes the deal with Laban to work for 7 years. At the end of 7 years, the 7 years are over, it's time for the wedding, everybody gets dressed, they get them drunk. They slide in the older sister with a veil on, and they marry him to the older sister. And when he wakes up the next morning, he's married to the wrong girl. Oh, man! Well, you ripped me off! This is terrible. Yeah, but you're married now, so too bad. But I'm in love with Rebecca. I'm not in love with the other one. Anyhow, he says, look, the other lady was nice. She's just older, and she wasn't really attractive. But, the father said, it's okay, all right, I know you really want Rebecca, but I'll tell you what I'll do. 7 years more, and I'll let you marry her. I mean, it was not right for her younger sister to be married first before her older sister. I mean, there's an order of things, you know? The older one has to be married first, and I did that on purpose because she really needed to be married. And, but if you want Rebecca 7 more years, then she's yours. And Jacob thinks about this, he goes, let me think about this. Okay. All right. But there's some contingencies. Here's what you got to do. You got to let me have my own flock. I've been tending your flock now, and because I love the Lord, your flock has been multiplied exceedingly. Because I have a relationship with God. And everything I lay my hands to, God blesses. And it's true. Laban was getting very wealthy from Jacob tending his flocks. I mean, he had all these cattle, and they were all, I mean, they were just like, everything was going good. He said, but here's the deal. Because of this, I want my own flock. I want to have my own cattle. And here's what I'll say. I'll say this, look. All I want are the speckled and the spotted ones. You know, the ones you usually don't want anyhow. Is it a deal? And Laban thought about that. He goes, only the speckled and the spotted? Great. Because the other ones are not any good for anything. The speckled and the spotted aren't any good for anything. Because, you know, sacrifice, they've got to be unblemished, da-da-da-da. All those things, all those reasons. Well, just pure, solid color for the hides, da-da-da. Everybody likes the spotted ones, the speckled ones. Okay, it's a deal. So, Jacob starts working. And here's what Jacob does. He's got a plan. He starts taking sticks, and he cuts spots and stripes on the sticks, and he puts the sticks in front of the place where the animals are fed every day. So that's all they look at. That's all they look at. All these cows are looking at are specks and stripes the whole time they're eating. And after a while, man, they start throwing off speckled and spotted calves and hardly any solid color. And at the end of 7 years, Laban's flock is a little tiny little, I mean, it's shriveled up to almost nothing. And Jacob has this huge herd of his own now. And in the middle of the night, when the clock struck midnight and that seventh year was over, he snuck out and grabbed his wives and grabbed his cattle and they took off. And he left a wealthy man with a huge herd and a nice family. So what's the moral of the story? Understand the truth that whatever you put before your eyes will transform you. So it's important that you don't put before your eyes the old man. That you don't put before your eyes the guy you used to be, the person you used to be, the girl you used to be. You put before your eyes what you want to become. There's a nice story right out of Scripture that proves the point. And it's one of many. I just thought I'd share it with you because it's a really neat story. Laban was such a crook. It ripped him off. Can you believe that? 7 years he gives him the wrong girl. And he does it on purpose. Let's look at some more scriptures. Romans 12, verse 2. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Here we are again. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed. How are you transformed? How are you transformed? You renew your mind and you're transformed. You renew your mind and you become transformed. What causes a transformation? Just change your mind about those things. And you become transformed. And so when we look, and I mean change, I mean exchange. I mean rip out the old and put in the new. Look. Well, I'm going to show you this from Paul, right? You're going to understand it probably a little bit better. But let's look at Philippians chapter 3, verse 13. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. Okay, let's start with what he's saying here. I count not myself to have apprehended. I haven't achieved everything. I don't consider myself to know everything. I don't have the whole world by the tail. But this one thing I got, this is something I know. This is something I got a good handle on. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. Remember? Before. In front of you. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be maturing. Therefore, as many of you that are mature, be thus minded. And if anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. If you don't understand this, God's going to show this to you. The things I used to tell my kids. Do what I tell you to do till you understand why I tell you to do it, and then you can decide if you want to keep doing it or not. If you've never done it before, and you don't know what the outcome is going to be, and someone has, and they're trying to give you the benefit of their advice, with Paul saying, look, just do what I tell you, and God will show you why you're going to be doing this. Philippians 3:20. For our conversation, or citizenship, is in heaven, from whence we also look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay. Our citizenship. I'm here. Planet Earth. I'm not deluded. But spiritually, I'm a citizen of God's holy heaven. With all the rights and privileges of citizenship. See, you got to understand the times here. If you are a Roman citizen, then all of Rome backed you everywhere you went. They could not try you for any crime in a foreign country. It was, everybody had the status of like an ambassador would nowadays. Diplomatic immunity. I'm a citizen of Rome. Diplomatic immunity, guys. Back off. Paul used it. They were going to hurt him. Paul said, wait a minute. I'm a Roman citizen. You got to take me to Rome to try me. These guys, they got to trudge this guy. I mean, they want to kill him. They don't want to trudge him all the way across the world over to Rome to be tried in a Roman court. But they had to. Because he had diplomatic immunity. So as citizens of heaven, the kingdom of God backs us in the same way that citizenship of Rome would back a Roman. Now there was a time that if you were a citizen of the United States and you got in trouble anywhere in the world, they would come get you. It's getting not so much anymore. But they still will. You look at the two guys that got kidnapped the other day from Israel. We're coming to get them. Turn them over, or you're not going to like it. Those are citizens. You have. You don't want to go there, because we'll hurt you. You understand the concept of this? Does it make sense to you? This is what it's teaching us. See, when we're looking in the mirror, citizen of heaven, this is good stuff. This is what we're supposed to be doing all the time. Do you have any idea how many self-help books there are in the bookstore? Thousands of them. Think and Grow Rich, Napoleon Hill, all these books. I mean, there's just whole sections that are just full of these kind of books. Why? Because they work. And it's all a ripoff of this. It's all using the same concept that Scripture's trying to show us to transform ourselves. Philippians 4. Verses 6 through 9, I talked about this last week. Be careful or anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication and thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things, and the things that you've learned, and received, and heard, and seen me do, and the God of peace shall be with you. So when I look in the mirror, I'm looking at it, I'm going like, oh man, this is beauty to behold. I feel pretty, a little silver. Well, you know, what are you going to do? You can look at the mirror and you say, hey, I'm dirt. But you got a choice. I'm making it so you won't forget it. But that's the reality. The reality is when I'm shaving in the mirror or brushing my teeth, what am I thinking? Well, I should be thinking, the righteousness of God there. Wow, what an incredible, God is so good. His love is so wonderful. His grace is so beautiful that I could be hidden in the Son of Christ. And I look at, what am I looking at? I'm looking at Jesus. It may not be what I see, but that's what God sees. And every man that has this hope purifies himself. This is the scripture. Either it's true or it isn't true. We have to figure it out. That sin consciousness will derail every bit of this every single time you try and do it. Unless you just go and do it. Go ahead. Next time you stand in front of the mirror, try to say something like that to yourself. And see how foolish you think you feel. Think what happens in your head. Watch what the next thought in your mind is. And it's going to be, I'm telling you what it's going to be, sin consciousness. Prove me wrong. I mean, I used to tell people all the time, after they make a profession of faith, brand new believers, I tell them, look, now I understand something. I don't know how many minutes are going to go by before this thought goes blasting into your brain from the spiritual realm, from some demon that's going to say, nothing happened today. When you hear that thought, remember my words. Because it's going to happen. Because that is the enemy. And I'm telling you, you get in the mirror and it's going to happen. And it's just the enemy trying to convince you to stay unplugged from God. Romans 6, 4 through 7. Therefore we are buried with him in baptism unto death, like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. That henceforth we should not serve sin, for he that is dead is free from sin. If we're buried with him, it says planted. Very good word. Planted means in the ground. If we're buried with him and buried into his death, then our old man at that point died. And if the old man died, we just watched this happen on television on the news. The Enron guy. He was indicted, he was tried, and he was found guilty. Did he pay for his crime? No. Why? He died. God, I love God so much. This is so good. Because it's right there for us. Just, there's an example from just the other day. We're dead. Everything I did wrong, they can't punish me for. I died before they could execute me. That's what it's saying. And if I'm dead, then all the laws I broke, all the indictments, all the trials, all the persecutions, and all the judgments that were ever possible for me are gone. I'm dead. I'm dead in Christ. Nevertheless, I live. But not I. You look in that mirror. It's Christ in me that lives. Before, I'm sure you've heard this one in Romans 6:22. But now being made free from sin, that's a good start. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness. And the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 7. This is a long one, so we're going to see if we can get through it. I might skip around, I hope. Don't have to read all of it, but it's Romans 7. Verses 1 through 25. And know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law. Does he, you understand who he's talking to? Talking to Jewish believers. For I speak to them that know the law. How that the law has dominion over a man as long as he's alive. For the woman which has a husband is bound by the law to her husband, so long as he's alive. But if the husband is dead, she is loose from the law of her husband. So then if, while her husband liveth, she be married to another, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband is dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no more an adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, you also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be bound or in covenant, this word here is translated married, to another. It's covenant. That's the same word for marriage there, anyhow. They translated it that way. I like it covenant better. Even to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God, for when we were in the flesh, the notions of sins which were by the law did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. I'm going to stop there. Listen to me. When we that were raised under the law, understanding what the law said about sins, that information itself did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. Okay. Let me see if I can explain this. It's not really that cryptic, but you're already getting it. If the law that I understood so well, the more I understood sin as the law described it, the more it produced that in my life. The sin. What's he looking at? When I was looking at the law, so here it says, the motion of sins. The motions of sins. What are the motions of sin? I'm observing if the law, through the eyes of the law, sin. And what happened is, next thing I know, I'm doing it. Remember this? What's before your eyes? What are you looking at? Whatever you're looking at, it's going to change you. Another example here in Scripture. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. What say we then? Is the law sin? Far be it the thought, or God forbid. God forbid is their translation. Far be it the thought. It's really the real translation. Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all matter of concupiscence, lust. For without the law, sin is dead. You with me so far? You understand what this is talking about? Here we go again. If it wasn't for the law, I would have never known what lust was. But as soon as I figured out what lust was, because the law told me, I wanted it. Verse 8 is so powerful. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment of the law, wrought in me all manner of lust. Verse 9. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. Now, in verse 20, if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. So now, here we go. Right now, here we go. Here's how he's dealing with this. Yeah, but you know, I'm still screwing up. Like your friend asked last week. Yeah, I'm still screwing up. Well, it's not me that's doing it. But it's the sin that's still living in me. That hasn't been evicted yet. See how he's trying to separate this so we understand? You know, your spirit is pure. It can't be defiled. You, not the spirit that you have. You, that is you. Everything else can be blown away with a bomb blast. Remember? You is the thing that's eternal, that's in there, that's your spirit. You are doing it. It's resident. You know what? Sin consciousness is resident sin. I find that a law that when I would do evil, good is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of the mind, and bringing me into captivity into the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with my mind, I myself serve the law of God, but the flesh, the law of sin. See this? You know, it's the Apostle Paul. This is the guy that a lot of paintings of him, he has this big halo around his head. He's just like us. Same problem. Nothing different. Romans 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Verse 3, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. And all these references here to the law of God, we're not talking about the Ten Commandments. We're not talking about the law of Moses. We're talking about the royal law, which is the perfect law of liberty. Love God with all your heart and all your strength and all your and your neighbor as yourself. That's what he's talking about. They call it the law of God, because the other law was the law of Moses. You with me? And in the New Testament, that's what he's referring to. He's already put the law down. How many times already in these scriptures? Trust me, he's not talking about that one. He's talking about the perfect law of liberty. I wrote this little piece here. I'm going to go ahead and read it. Paul basically is saying that he lives with the weakness of his and chooses to focus on the righteousness of his spirit and the delivered soul, in that he chooses to see himself as dead to the law of sin and death and alive to the perfect law of liberty in Christ. The power of sin over us is that of consciousness of sin. If we constantly tell ourselves, I'm a sinner, I'm a sinner, I'm a sinner, we're brought into bondage to that. If we constantly tell ourselves, I'm the righteousness of God in Christ, I am the righteousness of God in Christ, we are brought into bondage to that. And if so, we're set free from the bondage of sin consciousness. You can only serve one master. You absolutely will serve somebody. You've got to choose who you're going to serve. Remember, we talked about this, whatever you believe, you come into bondage to. It's a recurring theme through all these teachings. Well, whatever you believe, you become in bondage to that. Now, in the sense of the stuff that's wrong, it's a bad bondage. In the sense of the stuff that's right, it's a good bondage. See, marriage is a good bondage. If it's a bad marriage, it's not a good bondage. But a good marriage is a good bondage. See, there's in the scriptures, the way it's treated is this way. You're brought into slavery by the bad teaching, and you're brought into liberty to serve in the good teaching. You become a bondservant of the good one. You become a slave of the other. What's a bondservant? That's someone who voluntarily becomes your servant. The other guy, it's not voluntarily. And that's really the way it's couched in most all the teachings that we see in the scriptures about us becoming the bondservant of Christ. Well, have I gone back into bondage? No. I've gone into service. See, when you enlisted, what did they say? Buddy, you're ours. We own you now. Till your time's up, you belong to me. Let the drill sergeant say. I won't use the words, but your butt is mine. Right? Okay. Because you enlisted. And you became a bondservant to the military. You were drafted. See, so there's a difference. You weren't Shanghai, like they used to do in the old days. They needed a crew for a ship, they'd get them all drunk, they'd knock them over the head, they'd drag them up the boat, and the next morning they'd wake up at sea. What happened? You're in this guy's navy. I think that is the end. I'm going to just suppose it with a couple of little comments I have here. I got a couple of quotes. I'm going to read the first one. Chronic remorse, as all the moralists are agreed, is the most undesirable sentiment. If you have behaved badly, repent. Make what amends you can and address yourself to the task of behaving better next time. On no account, brood over your wrongdoing. Rolling in the muck is not the best way of getting clean. This is Aldous Huxley from Brave New World. So I tell you, there's truth all over the place if you look for it. What does he just say? Rolling in the muck is not the best way of getting clean. If you want to be transformed in the image of Christ, rolling in the muck ain't going to help you. rolling in all the stuff that you did, all the transgressions, all the bad stuff. It's one of those things that's true. It's true. That's why it worked, because it's true. I got another one here. You can't worship a spirit in spirit unless you do it now. Wallowing in the past may be good literature. As wisdom, it's hopeless. Time regained is paradise lost. And time lost is paradise regained. Let the dead bury their dead. If you want to live at every moment as it presents itself, you have to die to every other moment. Do I got to read it again? You can't worship a spirit in spirit unless you do it now. Wallowing in the past may be good literature, as wisdom is hopeless. Time regained is paradise lost, and time lost is paradise regained. Let the dead bury their dead. If you want to live at every moment as it presents itself, you have to die to every other moment. Joan Rivers. The genius and the goddess. Die to self, live to God. I mean, these are truths. These are concepts. And if you want to worship in spirit and in truth, you got to do it now. You can't do it yesterday or tomorrow. It doesn't last as long as manna. It'll last for a few seconds. If you don't do it, it's gone. The opportunity to have worshiped God in spirit yesterday will no longer be available for you. And if you want to live every moment to Christ, you got to die every other moment. And I think that concludes the study on sin consciousness. What do you think, guys? Make sense? Okay, I mean, I threw enough at you. I always go back and look and say, well, you know, there's a few stuff I didn't turn over. Maybe I should have turned over. But, you know, I'm trusting that it's sufficient for you to get the idea. There's more scriptures on this. Lots more. Like every area that's important is interfered with. We're cripples. Christians are cripples trying to run a marathon because they don't understand that they can't do it on their hands and knees. And with one foot tied behind their back or something stupid like that. Really, that's the reality. They're in this race and they're trying to win and they're dragging, you know, 18 suitcases of sin consciousness. Not going to happen. They're not going to make it to the finish line. And all this stuff, as far as big picture, talk about the big puzzle, as far as big picture, all these things work together so that all of them work. And without these elements of the big picture, none of the pieces work. Or if they do, they work in a diminished capacity. And that's why I try to bring these to you when I can find them. The problem with big picture stuff is, sometimes it's so big you don't even see it. It's, you know, it's just too big to see it. Yes, it's like in one of those movies where the main character turns around and there's this wall in front of him. And he's, that wall wasn't there before, and then the wall starts moving. Then he realizes it's a giant monster. He was too close to it to see it was a monster, and he started running quicker. You understand? You just get too close sometimes, you can't see it. In fact, the bigger it is, the harder it is to see. Unless you go, oh, wait a minute, I'm over here. What happens to me is I'm way over here looking at something completely different, and I look back over there and I go, wait, wow. And this little piece of this scripture that I'm doing with this study, man, it leads me to this big, giant thing that's sitting over there that I couldn't see because I was too close to it all the time. That's how these come. That's kind of a way of explaining it.